Now, all flowers can be beautiful. But when you look at these, you think of what the Lord said, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. See, Solomon would be arrayed with things that were made by people. Perhaps women folks would be spinning, sewing. They would make all those beautiful robes for the king. But no one could make one of these. You may make an imitation, but you can't make one of these. It's the handiwork of God. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I want you to take your Bibles this morning. I'm going to read from three different places. And from each of our readings, we'll take just a little statement. First of all, I want you to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19. Gospel according to John, chapter 19. Look at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, says, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I want you to take note of these words. It is finished. Now turn back to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28. Read it, verse 5. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. I want you to notice these words. He is risen. Now let's look at another verse in John's Gospel, chapter 14. 14th chapter, the Gospel according to John. Verse 1, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I want you to note these words, I will come again. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee again that we're able to meet like this in peace and in quietness, with the privilege of being able to read Thy Word publicly and to pray to Thee, no one forbidding us, no one interfering with us. We thank Thee for such privileges, such liberties. And we pray that it may long continue to be the privilege of Thy people in this land. But now we would think today of the minds of men and women being turned towards the great day of the resurrection. We ask Thee that as we consider Thy word today and the truths we've been reading from the Holy Scriptures, Thou wilt impress these great truths upon our hearts. And then we would ask, O God, that Thou will look down in mercy upon each of us And if someone doesn't yet know the Savior, that this may be the day, well, they'll hear him say, fear not. Grant, O God, that someone today shall come to grips with the truth of a risen, living Savior. May he be exalted in our midst. Some soul get saved. Thy people blessed. We'll be careful to give thee all the glory in his precious name. Amen. There seems to be a lot of trouble today in educational circles. People seem to be agreed on this, that something has gone wrong with the educational system. Perhaps those of you who have children still going to school, you're perhaps faced with it more so than those of us who are a little older. I was faced with these problems when I was at the school. The problems we faced then seem to be different from the problems they're facing now. And when the intellectuals get together and they discuss our educational system, more or less they begin to talk about money. Money. They say we need so many thousands, so many millions of dollars. We need all this money. And we'll need to increase the salaries of the teachers. And we'll need to get better teachers if we're going to produce better students. So one after another, they all submit their ideas of how to improve the educational system. But you know, some folks seem to come up with the right answer, but they're not listened to. And some parents say, I wish they would teach my children how to read. And others say, I wish they'd teach them how to write. They can neither read nor write. That's not true about all of them, of course, but it's true today about a great number of them. Reading is not one of their things. And so far as counting is concerned, they're getting beyond that too. If it can't be done with a little machine, they can't do it. And so some people with some sense say we'll have to get back to the basics. What are these basics? They called them the three R's. Reading, writing, and the arithmetic. Get back to the basics. And perhaps many of us here today would agree with them that that's what's required. But now I want you to take your thoughts along to another line of things. When it comes to religious services such as this, and the activities of local churches. It seems to me, and a lot of others agree with me on this, and I agree with them, that a drift has set in a long time ago. And they thought they would have to incorporate some new ideas in order to make church services more attractive. And so we'll have to have new programs. And some people, when they go to a place and they settle in and they're looking for a church to attend, they'll come along and they'll say, now what's your program? Do you have this? Do you have that? Do you have the next thing? Program. But might I tell you this, and you can put it to the test if you like. None of these programs have worked, and they're not working. When it comes to these kind of things, spiritual matters, I'm going to say the same thing as they say about education. We'll have to get back to the basics. And I've set your mind this morning on three different scriptures. And I said we would choose three little statements from them. Number one, it is finished. Number two, he is risen. Number three, I will come again. These I would call the three R's of evangelism. The three R's of Bible teaching. The first one has got to do with the plan of reconciliation. And men and women, young and old alike, need to learn this basic truth today, that there is a necessity for each of us to know that we are reconciled to God. The second thing is the power of resurrection. He is risen. We don't preach a Christ on a cross. We preach a Christ who went to the cross, was buried, and was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. He's a risen, living Christ. As our brother was singing, because he lives, not because he died, but because he lives, we can face tomorrow. The third thing, John 14, has to do with the promise of his return. Christ is coming again. I submit these to you as the three basic R's of Christian belief. Reconciliation, resurrection, and the return of Jesus Christ. Looking at the first, the plan of reconciliation. Why is there a need for reconciliation? Who is it that's at variance? We've got to face this great problem, that on the one hand you've got sinful man who has offended a holy God. On the other side, you have a holy God who hates sin. And sin has come in like the gulf between man and his God. If it was left to man, the sinner, he could never devise a plan whereby he could bridge that gulf and bring himself back into a true relationship with his God. He can't do it. Man is helpless. He's caught in the web of sin. He's blinded by Satan. He's unable to effect a reconciliation. Now suppose two people were at variance. Maybe a man and his wife. Strange thing that often happens, they tell me. Men and their wives get at variance with one another. With some, it doesn't go beyond the day. They don't let the sun go down on the wrath. That's a scriptural thing. You know, if you've had trouble during the day, don't go to bed until that's settled. You see, how do you settle? I get down on your knees before the Lord. Talk to one another. Man and his wife can often settle these disagreements, see? And they can reconcile to one another. Of course, others go on for days, go on for weeks, months. Some of them never make it up. You know that. Or it may be that it's at the work. Two men have a variance at their work, disagree. Makes it very difficult. But let me ask you this, my friend. If two people get together and there's been a disagreement, if they'll sit down and discuss it, they can be reconciled one to another. But if a man or a woman, I don't care who it is, begins to face the issues of life and the issues of eternity, and you come to this conclusion and you realize you are a sinner, there's a gulf between you and the Holy God, You can try to puzzle this out as much as you can. You will never devise a plan whereby you can present yourself to God and say, look, God, I want you to forget the whole thing. Let us shake hands and make it up. You can't do it. You can't bridge that gulf. The plan of reconciliation was thought out and originated with God. It was God who devised the plan whereby the guilty may not be expelled and kept at a distance. It was God who devised the plan whereby that great gulf could be bridged. And God's plan was centered in His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. That's the reason why He came from heaven's glory down to this earth. You see, He was God the Son of God. He became the Son of Man. He was God. He became man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. He was the only one of His kind. That's why we refer to Him often as the God-man. Being God, He was able to lay hold, as it were, on deity. But having become man, He was able to lay hold on man. Taking the sinful man by the hand, holding the grip with deity, He was able to effect the reconciliation and bring the sinful man into a true relationship with a holy God. He was the only one who could do that. One mediator between God and man, Himself man, the man, Christ Jesus. So when you come to the Gospel according to John, where we read, He's there on the cross. He has cried many things from that cross, but His final cry was a cry of triumph. It's finished. Finished, cried the Savior. Finished every jot. Sinner, this is all you need. Now tell me, is it not? Christ finished the work. It was God Himself who originated it. Christ, who effected the great reconciliation, is given to us to bring the ministry of reconciliation. My friend, you can come in and enjoy the reconciliation. You can be reconciled to God. I remember reading a rather striking incident some years ago about a dear man who was heartbroken over his two sons. Perhaps he wasn't the first one and he won't be the last one. Even in the Bible, we read of a man who had difficulty with his two sons, but he had himself to blame for a lot of it. That was Isaac and his two sons, you know, Jacob and Esau. They were at daggers drawn. And you know, it's a strange thing. These boys, or they were grown men at the time when they were together, and Jacob deceived his brother again at that time, told him something that he didn't intend carrying out, and you don't read of them again until they met on a very, very strange day, rather peculiar occasion when they met. They met at their father's funeral, yonder at Hebron. Jacob and Esau met when they buried their father. A lot of people like that. They don't see each other. I saw people at my father's funeral I'd never seen in my life before and never saw him after. Saw him once, funeral. When I read about this dear man who had trouble with his two sons, broke his heart. They were at variance one with the other. And he was lying in bed, terminally sick. He sent for his sons, brought them together. There they were, one standing on one side of the bed, one standing on the other, but they hadn't spoken to each other for years. The father pleading with them these dying moments. He took one with his hand and one with that hand, and he brought their hands across, and the two of them shook hands over their father, were reconciled one to the other. And a few moments later, their father was gone. Reconciled over the dead body of a loving father. Ah, friend, look. It may be a faint picture. But yonder at Calvary, it seems to me that the Lord Jesus Christ could take the sinner's hand. He could say to the dying thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He could take, as it were, God the Father in his other hand. He could bring the sinner and God the Father, and they could be reconciled over the death of Christ. It was the only means. It's the only way back to God through the finished work of Calvary. It is finished. Christ finished the work of reconciliation whereby you can be brought back into a true relationship with a holy God. But the cross was not the end of it all. You know that two men came and took his body down from the cross, wrapped it up in the beautiful white linen bandages with 100-pound weight of costly spices. And after the manner of the rich is to bury, he was buried in Joseph's tomb. You remember also they had the stone that was rolled there, and the Roman seal was put on it. The strange thing, you know, I've been reading this again this week. His enemies, not his friends now, his enemies, came along and they said, "You know, we remember this fellow said that he would die and he would rise again." Do you know, his disciples had forgotten that. But his enemies remembered it. He said he would rise again. So we want a seal put on that stone in case they come along and steal his corpse. So the Roman seal was placed there. But they might come along and break the seal during the darkness. So we better put the soldiers there. So the soldiers stood guard. But they forgot, or they didn't know, that God in high heaven was all powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. As the old color preacher, you know, he said that on Friday, the devil thought he had won. Everything seemed lost, but he says Sunday was coming. Sunday was coming. And when Sunday morning came, and they got there, the soldiers were like dead men. They were afraid, trembling. The seal was broken. The power of Rome was smashed. The stone was rolled away. The devil was defeated. He is not here. He is risen. I wonder, my friend, the world today may be holding a lot of services, and a lot may be said today about the resurrection of Christ. I want to ask you very plainly, does the world today believe that Christ is alive? Let me bring it a little nearer. Do you believe that Christ is alive? Often when dealing with men and women who are anxious to get saved, I put this question to them many an occasion. I said, "Now look, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross?" "Oh yes, believe that." "Do you believe he was buried in Joseph's tomb?" "Yes." "Where do you think he is today?" "Where is he? Where is the man who died on Calvary's cross?" Where is that man who was buried in Joseph's tomb? Where is he? He's not here. He is risen. He's alive. No, nothing like this had ever happened before. And nothing like this has ever happened since. One time. Well, don't start and tell me about Lazarus and Jairus' daughter, and the widow Nain's son, and these had to die again. They died again. But Christ could say, I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He lives in the power of an indissoluble life. Christ is alive. A risen, living Christ. Exalted to the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Christ the rules, the power, the resurrection. This was the proof, really, of his incarnation. Well, if you had gone to Bethlehem and you'd saw that little babe in amongst the straw, that's no proof that he was the Son of God. If you'd gone up to Nazareth and into the carpenter's shop, and you saw him working there at the carpenter's bench, that's no proof that he's the Son of God. If you had followed him when he went out into his public ministry and heard him preach, that was no proof that he was the Son of God. And what is the proof that he was the Son of God? Listen to this. He was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection out from amongst the dead. That was the proof of who he was. The proof that he was God who was manifest in flesh. The proof is the empty tomb. The resurrection proved him to be the Son of God with power. One day in his public ministry, some of the people who were opposed to him, some of the religious leaders of that day, they said, by what authority are you doing this? Who gave you the authority to do this? What sign do you show? He said, I'll tell you the only sign you'll get. Destroy this temple, speaking of the temple of his body, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up again. There was a sign. There was the proof of who he was. On another occasion, they came again and said, show us a sign, show us a sign. He says, you'll get no sign except the sign of Jonah the prophet. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in that fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth. And just as Jonah was brought out again into dry land, so also the Son of Man come forth in resurrection power. That's it. Declared to be the Son of God with power. But then, let me remind you again, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, we've got no gospel to preach. Here is the proof of our justification. And if you care to think of what we've been saying about reconciliation and join it with the word justification, if we need to be reconciled to God, we need to be justified. You cannot be reconciled to God without being justified. But Christ was delivered for our offenses and raised again because of our justification. But if Christ be not raised from the dead, you're still in your sins. There's no message of salvation apart from the risen, living Christ. But isn't it sufficient that he died? No. If he had died and gone into the tomb and perished in the tomb, there'd be no gospel to preach. The gospel has to do with the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried and how he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's no gospel message apart from the resurrection. There's no salvation apart from the resurrection. There's no justification for the sinner without the fact of the glorious resurrection of Christ. Oh, the power of the resurrection. He is risen. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, it was risen again and intercedes for us now at the right hand of God. You see, if it wasn't for the resurrection, you and I would be left absolutely helpless and hopeless. But we have a living Christ. Not only so, but it's the proof of our own resurrection. Have you ever thought, when you part with a loved one, and you go to the funeral, it's not just the same now as it used to be. It used to be that we buried our dead, that we let them down. It's a very solemn thing, a very touching thing when you let the casket down into the ground and you stood there and looked down. But today, when you close the lid for the last time, and you know what's inside the casket and is buried, how do you feel about it? Do you wonder if you'll ever see that person again? Or have you any hope, any confidence that there will be a resurrection of the dead? Is it possible that thousands of people today have no hope beyond the grave? All they think is, well, we're born, we live, and we die, and that's all about it. No, it isn't, my friend. There is a hereafter. We're only here for a very short time and we live in this earthly casket, this body. But remember this, when death comes, the person that's in here goes on. The body's buried, but that body will be resurrected. There will be a resurrection. The day will come when all who are in the grave shall come forth. Some unto the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of judgment. Christ arose, according to 1 Corinthians 15. He arose as the first fruits. And every man will rise in his own order, they that are his, at his coming. Ah, that's what gives the hope. That's what gives the strength. When we think that Christ went down into death's dark domain and destroyed him with the power of death, and was able then to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Because that Christ arose, I can face tomorrow. I can face the future, knowing this, that we can rest secure. Went to visit a dear man the other day in hospital. Many of you here know him. He'd just come through his surgery. I said, has the doctor given you the report? He said, yes. He says, it's not good. But he looked up and he said to me with a tear in his eye, he said, but I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. Friend, are you? Do you know the living Savior? Do you? Have you trusted him? Can you trust him for today? Can you trust him for tomorrow? Can you trust him for the future? I could stake my all, spirit, soul, and body, all I am and all I have. I'm prepared to stake that on the finished work of Christ. He's a living Savior. I can put myself entirely in his hand. Can you? He's risen. But he said to his own that night in the upper room, the last night he was with them before he died, he said, I'm going away to leave you. But if I go, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, if it's necessary for men and women to be told about the need of reconciliation and about the fact that it's possible to enjoy this reconciliation, if men and women need to be told that our Christ, our Savior, is a living Christ, a living Savior, they also need to be told today that He is coming again. Christ is coming. Isn't that what General MacArthur told them when he was leaving the Philippines during World War II, when the Japanese were chasing them out? He told the people there on the beaches, he said, I'll come, I'll return. I'll come again. And he did. He did. He went back. The people were delivered from the enemy. When Christ was going, he said, I'll come again. Oh, that didn't simply mean he was going to come out of the grave again. No, no. You see, he said he would come again. He gave that promise. And that promise was confirmed by the angelic messengers who said, standing on the Mount of Olives, this same Jesus you have seen go up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. He simply said to them, I will come again. He didn't tell them when. He didn't tell them where. He didn't tell them how. He simply said, I'll come again. It was a promise. The angelic messengers told them how he would come. He'll come the same way as you've seen him go. How did they see him go? His feet left the Mount of Olives. They went up and the cloud enveloped him. He was carried up in glory. He'll come the same way. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be forever with the Lord. That's the last place to Psalm. That's where we'll meet him. But when we go back to Zechariah chapter 14, we'll learn this. He's coming again. He'll come first to the air to catch his waiting people home. But he'll come again right to the Mount of Olives, the place from which he left. And his feet shall stand on that mount. That'll be a great day in this world's history. When you'll come and overthrow the armies that shall be gathered around Jerusalem, ready to destroy the remnant that's left of that nation, Israel. He'll come to their deliverance. According to Zechariah 14, the Lord is coming again. Men and women need to be reminded of this great fact. The Christ the world rejected, the man that put on Calvary's cross, the man who was buried in Joseph's tomb, the man who rose again from the dead, is coming. And when the world sees him, they'll see him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where he'll come in power and great glory. But before then, my friend, he's coming for those who have trusted him. Are you ready for the return of the Lord? People used to scorn at me, call me an any moment dite. I didn't mind that, but that's what I am. When it comes to the coming of the Lord, I'm an any moment dite. That is, I believe the Lord could come at any moment. I believe he could come this afternoon if it was his will to come. When the trumpet sounds, he'll come. He'll come, he could come any day. And I was reading a magazine just the other day, and I felt like writing to the editor and thanking him for an article he printed in it. Here a man writes an article, and he uses that very expression, he's expecting the Lord to come at any moment. I was glad they had the courage to print his article. Yes, I believe the Lord could come at any moment. He's coming. You can be reconciled to God through the death of His Son. You can trust the risen Savior and commit your all to Him for time and for eternity. You can wait with hope for His coming. He says, I. That's personal. He's not going to send someone else. I will, that's positive. Come again. Being in the future is a prophetic statement, and he'll keep that prophetic promise. friend, how do you stand today when people are talking about the resurrection? Do you know the risen Savior? If not, would you trust him today? Tomorrow may be too late. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for a morning hour spent together. We know we can face the future. There's no need to fear. We hear thy word again saying, fear not. He is not here. He is risen. We thank thee for our living, risen Savior with power to save. Oh God, grant that a fresh trophy may be laid at his feet today. We'll give thee all the glory in his wondrous, wonderful name. Amen. Let's sing a little hymn in closing. 241. 241. Brother Hamilton will come and lead us in singing perhaps two verses. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, sinner, will you let him in? Room and time now give to Jesus, soon will pass God's day of grace. Soon thy heart left cold and silent, and thy Savior's pleadings cease. So just keep our seats, and we'll sing the first and last verses of number 241, after which the service is entirely over. But if I can be of any help to you, or if there's anyone else you would like to talk to today, leave the building, come and see us. We have some nice little booklets out there, Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. If you don't know the Savior, ask one of our brethren at the door for one of those little booklets. Our brother Larry Summerlin might be there. He knows where to get them. He'll give you one of those little booklets to read, Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. Or come and talk to us. We'll be glad to talk to you about the way of salvation. 241.